So today's reading is Colossians 1, 21 to 23. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behaviour. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Well, thank you, Christy, for that. It's lovely to meet you again. We did meet briefly before we got locked out or locked down or whatever the word is. But so thank you for that. And we do look forward to getting to know you over the coming months. Can we just start with a word of prayer? Father God, as we come to look at your word, may the message that you bring to each one of us this morning be inspiring and encouraging and lead us on in our journey of faith. For we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's probably quite useful at this point in time to remind ourselves of what this letter represents, where it comes from, why it came, and a little bit of the background to the church at Colossae. Colossae was a church that was established not by Paul. One of the churches we read of in the New Testament that he wasn't involved in the planting of, it was very much the word brought to the town by Epaphras. Now, Epaphras heard the word of God preached by Paul in Ephesus, and we know that Paul led him to take the word back to his hometown of Colossae and other towns in the neighborhood. Geographically, we're in the middle of Turkey, as we would know it today, Asia Minor, as they would have known it in those days, in the Lycus Valley of Phrygia. And there were three towns in the Lycus Valley that Epaphras took the word back to. Colossae was clearly one. There was another one called Hierapolis, which we actually think Paul visited, but also another one that we hear of in the book of Revelation, the church at Laodicea. And so Epaphras was instrumental in bringing the word to these towns. Now, where we find ourselves now in Paul's letter to the church. So what's happened in the meantime? Well, the churches have been established and moved on and grown, but now they hit a kind of a problem that might have been coming over a long period of time. Now, just remember that for the geographers among you, my geography stopped at A level, so you know a lot of you know more than I do. But Colossae was on a major through route. It was travelling, would be bypassed by travellers who were travelling from Rome, from the Greek towns and cities, and would have been travelling east. But it was also a road that brought in people coming from the east. And so there was influences from all these different cultures. And what was happening in the church was those who followed the Roman gods, those who perhaps had come from Ephesus, the cult of Diana, from other, in fact, actually in that area at the time, animism was very popular by worshipping nature. And then coming in from the east, we had Judaism. So we had Jews coming into Colossae from the east. And we had other religions coming from the east as well. And so Colossae had become a melting pot of these religions. And what was happening was in this multi-faith community, people were picking and choosing. People were taking some of one religion and applying it to another because it was felt that all roads lead to God. And we know the error of that particular thinking. And in fact, much of what we see going on in Colossae at this time is very, very familiar to us as we live in a culture where anything goes. All roads are said to lead to God. Epaphras saw what was happening, to the church. He saw that the church was being misled from outside and from within. And he finds himself in Rome where he's talking with Paul, and he's bringing to Paul the issues. And we know that he's in Rome. If we look at Colossians chapter 4, we see that there Epaphras is with Paul, probably in prison in Rome. And there we see in chapter 4, we see that verse 12, we see that Epaphras is wrestling for the church in Colossae in prayer. And that for us is a great example, not only of the work of the gospel in the first century, but of the work of the gospel in our current times. Can we honestly say we are wrestling in prayer for those who are struggling with the faith? I said earlier on that Colossae was in the Lycus Valley. Through the lower end of the Lycus Valley, there runs a river. The river actually runs all the way down to the coast at a place called Miletus, somewhere else that we know Paul visited. And that river has a very interesting name. It is called the River Meander. And it is from that word, meander, that we get the word that's familiar to us for a meandering river. But there's very much the thought that actually the church in Colossae was meandering. And so Paul is writing into that situation. Now, I'm going to share my screen just for a few moments, I hope, somehow. Yes, there we are. Paul's message in this passage is threefold. He is firstly pointing out that they were alienated. They were far from God, and that changed, and we'll be exploring that in a few moments. He continues to remind them that they have been reconciled with God, and he reminds them how. And then he goes on with, now they are to continue, and again, we'll explore that further in a little while. And so we see the fundamental message of these three verses, that once they were alienated, now they have been reconciled, now continue. So we'll come back to that in a few moments. External influences can have a significant impact on our journey. I'm sorry to follow the policing theme here. Sorry, Susan. I don't know much of Susan's background in the police at all. Bless her. It's probably a lot more interesting than mine. But I actually went as a trainee policeman to the police college in the world. It's called Hendon. So I trained at the Hendon Police College. I spent quite a lot of time there one way or another. And then I finished my operational policing in central London. Some stories of which I will probably tell you if you want to be really bored at some time in the future. As I came to the end of my period of training, and as I was had my whole career lying ahead of me, I had my sergeant, who was responsible for my training up until that point, came to me and he said, so where are you going to go now? What are you going to do now? Where's your police career going to take you? And I very naively, because I was a Christian at this point, I very naively said, well, of course, I'll go. I'll get promoted. I'll have great influence in the culture and I'll change everything for the better. No small ambition for a 19-year-old. And he very wisely, and I don't think Pete Hogarth was a Christian, but he very wisely... he very wisely said to me, he said, well, David, think very, very, very carefully. He said, when you get promoted, the organization expects you to conform to what the organization wants. And he said, they will never have any reservation if they think you've stepped out of line to say, yes, you conform because we've got something to take away. And they will threaten you with that and they will use it. And I took those words and I thought, this is really interesting, because I actually saw around me a world that was far from God's place. And I had to think very carefully about my career and where I was going. Was I going to allow a culture that I wanted to see change impact on me, influence me, and infect me? Or did I make some other decision? I was graciously blessed by God, because my operational manager on a day-to-day basis was a chap called Robin Oak. Now, you've probably never heard of Robin Oak, but Robin was an upstanding Christian policeman. He was an inspector at this point in time. And Robin, through his experience, through his teaching, through his example, revealed that it is possible that you can be in a place where you can be very heavily infected by the culture, but you can remain on God's side. You can remain untainted, as it were, by that. Not completely, because we all make mistakes. Robin went on, I worked with him for many years, and he went on to be a senior policeman in Manchester, and he finished up as the chief constable of the Isle of Man, which actually is not... there's a story behind that as well, as you might understand. Robin's life was very far from easy. You may actually have heard of his name, because a few years ago, his son, Stephen, who had by this time joined the police and was in the special branch, was actually shot and killed on an operation in Manchester. Robin had to deal with all these things and many more. But his example was that we can retain our Christian lives separated from a culture that would infect, separated from a culture that is impure, that is unholy, and expects us to conform. And perhaps in our working lives, and many of us are still working, perhaps we live with a culture that we're not quite comfortable with, a culture that doesn't mind shortcuts, a culture that doesn't mind relationships that are not maintained with any fidelity. As Christians, we need to guard ourselves. And that's what Paul is bringing to the church in Colossae. So let's go back to the PowerPoint, hopefully. It is wonderful, all this technology, really, isn't it? Okay, so here we have the River Meander. It's not actually the River Meander. One or two of you geographers will recognize that it is a meandering river. This was what lay in the geography of Colossae, a meandering, aimless, directionless and vulnerable river. And this in many ways reflected the church. And we can see that in verse 21, he tells them that once we were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He's painting the picture of what it was like for them before they knew Christ. He's reminding them that they were enemies of God. They were going the wrong way. They would turn their back upon God. They were trying to find other ways, other religions that would bring them to God. They were allowing these religions to influence their lives and their behavior. Their behavior was evil. And I think that's a word we really see often, but don't altogether really grasp. Evil. I was reminded very, very recently in reading through Ezekiel that he talks about the detestable practices of God's people. And he refers to it 22 times. Detestable practices. That was what was going on in Colossae before they knew Christ. And it was what was really beginning to infect the church once again. So he is reminding them that they have been saved from this. They have been saved from being enemies of God. They have been saved from these detestable practices, this evil behavior that marked their lives. And they had been separated from God. That's what they were before. And they've been saved from all this by the good news that Jesus saves. They have been. I'll save the next exciting slides for you for a few moments' time. I can see you're all sitting on the edge of your seats. Well done. I've got to sort my screen out now. And I've lost myself. There we go. Technology is wonderful when you're in control. Doesn't happen often. And so there we see Paul reminding them of what they once were. But then he goes on to remind them that they've been, to encourage, they've been reconciled. And reconciliation, the re-establishment of relationships. They have been brought back into a relationship that was God ordained from the very beginning. Let's have a look at what was going on with them there. And it's gone to the start, and we'll have to very quickly move through here until we get to that one. Verse 22. He has now reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death in order to present you. And we have an image here of the river being straightened out. That meandering river, that image that we have of people wandering backwards and forwards, being perhaps somewhat swept away with current culture, being swept into sidelines as they get confused. Now we see that he reminds them they have been reconciled. They have been brought back to God. And he reminds them of how. By Christ's physical body, through his death, in order. So what does Christ, he reminds them of what they have been, what that reconciliation actually means to them. What do they have in that reconciliation with Christ that is absent when they're alienated? He reminds them that they have been made holy. So the life that was once impure, the once that was once had much in the way of sin, much that was depraved, much that was hurtful to God himself, in Christ they have been made holy. In Christ, they have been made blameless. Now, we perhaps don't realize quite what that means in a sense, but through Christ's death, all blame has been dealt with. We are no longer guilty because we're guilty, but he has taken on the guilt and the punishment for our sin. So they, he reminds them, have been made blameless. And he goes on to remind them that they have been made above reproach. So in their lives together, they can hold their heads up high. They once were alienated. They once were sinners. But by Christ's death, they have been made holy, blameless, and above reproach. They can hold their head high. They can be assured because of what Christ has done for each one of them. So he's bringing to them that reassurance that that Christ's all-sufficient death and resurrection is for them. And they now can hold their heads up high as followers of Christ, as people who have been set free from that sin, from that alienation. And once reconciled, then what? I'm going to go back to my slides for the moment. I wasn't quite planning to do that at this point, but we will, because once reconciled, they're now able to continue their journey. I've lost that. Right. So continue. Verse 23. Continue in your faith. But notice he says this, if you continue. Now let's go back a stage, because Paul, these are a group of people that Paul didn't know. He may have known one or two of them on his travels or on their travels. He may have known some of them by name, which he certainly did as we get to the end of the letter, because he's quite inclusive of many people. And yet we find in this letter, Paul's tone is, for Paul, relatively gentle. Because they're a group of people he doesn't know. Remember, it was Epaphras that established the church. It was Epaphras that brought the gospel, brought the good news. And so Paul is not necessarily somebody they know. So he's being quite gentle. And it's quite encouraging sometimes to realize that Paul can be gentle. And so here he says, if you continue in your faith. They had a choice. As much as in the early days of the message coming to Epaphras, they had a choice. Do they accept Christ or do they not? Now they have a choice. Their choice is, do they continue in their faith? Are they going to be that river that grows and moves forward onto its final destination? To go on with their faith would guarantee they would be stable. He uses the word established quite often. But that reflects on the stability in their lives if they would commit to continue in their faith. So it brings stability. Not always peace, not always freedom from trouble, and certainly not always the freedom from trouble. As we saw with Robin Oak, he faced many great trials later on in his life, including the loss of his son. But God gives us, through our faith, that stability to continue on the journey that he has created, has set before us. That river flowing out into the sea, that its destination. We can be confident that we are on firm ground. You remember the story, the parable of the wise man building his house on rocky ground, on firm ground. That's where we are if we continue in our faith. And so let's look forward to standing and traveling on that firm ground, not shifting from the hope that is held out in the gospel. And let's remind ourselves that as Christians, the word hope, in modern English, hope is something that we sort of want to happen. So I hope later I might have my lunch. I hope. I'm looking to Hannah and I'm hoping that's a certain hope, but you never know. I hope later on I might get an ice cream if I'm really fortunate. But as Christians, our hope is our certainty. This is not a vain wishing for something that's going to happen. Our hope is stable. It is firm. It is set on Christ. And so we can look forward to that continued journey with Christ. I was reminded earlier on that there used to be a local company. Well, there still is a local company, but it used to be known by the name of Amalgamated Roadstone Corporation. Yes, ARC. ARC is involved in building roads. And I've talked to you all morning about rivers. So there you go. Paul reminds them that once they were alienated because of what they once were, he reminds them that now they are reconciled because of what Jesus has accomplished. And he reminds them that they have the choice to continue in their faith because of that hope that is theirs. But that message that Paul brings to that church is a word that we can identify with as we live in a culture that is very confused, as we live in a culture where people will pick and choose what aspects of which religion they want, and they try to put them together. In a culture where to stand against that process, to stand against anything by claiming to know the truth, is rejected and is seen as arrogant and is seen as uncared for. As we go on in our faith, let us remind ourselves that Paul's words to the church in Colossae are words that we can take to ourselves, that we need to constantly remind ourselves that Christ saved us from being alienated. He brought us into that relationship in which we can know reconciliation. And he goes with us as we continue on that journey. Now, this passage in Colossians is very dear to me. We heard last week of the earlier part of chapter 1. When I was 18, I'd been going to church all my life. I grew up going to church, and it was by the time I was 13 that I decided that church wasn't for me. It didn't make any sense. Then, as now, I don't really like being told what to do and what to think. I'm sorry if that does come to a surprise, especially to Charlie. But at 13, I decided that church was a complete waste of time because it didn't do anything. And as a result of that, I didn't go to church. It wasn't until I was, in fact, I remember it well. Croydon's been in the news this week. I went into a shop in Croydon and bought a Bible when I was about 17. I used to work in Croydon, and the items that have been on the news, I actually used to work on that site where those troubles happened today. The building wasn't a custody suite then, but it was actually a traffic garage. But don't worry about that. At 18, I fell in with a bunch of Christians who revealed to me something of what Jesus did. And I will remember the very first Sunday I went to this church. It was an evangelical free church. It was a Christian fellowship. And there across the wall, above the pulpit, were the words that we read there in verse 18. That it was authorized version. So you'll have to forgive me. I know it in that version. In all things, he might be preeminent. Now, that group of people in that church and were very strong on raising young men and teaching young men. And I received their teaching material for the next 20 years. That group of people, I know there were people there who were praying for me on my journey. That is the journey for each one of us. We are called to share the good news with those around us. We are called to live out the life that Paul is talking to the Colossians about here, that we are to continue in our faith. And as we meet with people and as we share the gospel with people, we're to get alongside them, to walk with them, and to continue to walk with them, praying for them, as we know Epaphras was for the church in Colossae. So this morning, let us take the words that Paul wrote to that church 2,000 years ago, not quite, and let us remember that we can take those words for ourselves, and we can be reminded that in all things we were once alienated because of what we once were. Now we are reconciled because what Jesus has accomplished. We can have that full assurance that we are reconciled as we move forward. And we know that we have the choice, as Paul says, if you continue, let us commit to continue in our faith, going to all those places that God has preordained for us to go, that we might serve him and share the good news, living out a life that is not lived in our strength, not live because of who we are, not live because of what we are, but live because we can continue with God in Christ. Shall we pray? Father God, we rejoice that you have called the likes of even us. You have called us from a life that was alienated from you. You have called us to a life that has been restored in reconciliation with you. And you have set before us the journey of faith. We pray, Father God, that we would be obedient, that we'd be prayerful for those with whom we journey, and that we might ultimately achieve that goal that you have set before us, as one day we will be united with you in glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.